Yep.
Every little detail of what I spend.
Yep.
Because it all counts. We have to be good stewards of His money.
Amen.
His money, not our money.
Amen. That's good. Good. It's good. I think one person had said, I don't know who it was, that said, you know, that managing money is not our way of building the kingdom. It's God's way of parenting us, you know, of raising us. So anybody else? And as we go through the morning, I guess if you do have something, then we'll try to come back to that. So let's talk about this. You know, what we're talking about here as far as loose ends is just this simple truth that we're to plan our lives, okay? That God owns my life, and now if I'm a Christian, if Christ has laid hold of me and saved me, He's purchased me with His own blood, I no longer live for myself. And so that brings me to just a simple thing, but it's actually even a profound truth, and that is God's sovereignty and personal responsibility. And you've heard this before, no doubt, but it's nonetheless true and applicable in this area, right? Because God is sovereign over all of our resources and even over our mistakes, over our past, and maybe the problems that we're in today because of some of our past decisions. But when we think about our life, we have to assert and confirm the fact that God is in control of everything. Carmelita just said about trusting God. And so we come to this, the area of finances, what we can't divorce ourselves from is the greater theology that undergirds it all. Okay? And that simply is one truth, is that God is sovereign over it all. And so if you want a couple of verses, we're going to be spending some time in Proverbs. So go ahead and open up your Bibles and look in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. In other words, God's ultimate counsel is going to stand. We put our trust in Him. Yes, we make our plans, but at the end of the day, we rest in the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart, the boss's heart, the company's heart, the politician's heart, the government's heart, whatever you want to say, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it, what? Wherever He wishes. God is completely sovereign over all. Verse 30, there is no wisdom of Proverbs 21. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Against the Lord. And then Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Answer is, God knows what a day is going to bring forth, so He is sovereign over it all. And I say that to say this, that one of the issues relative to planning our lives and planning our finances is we try to interpret providence. In other words, a set of circumstances occurs, and we believe that somehow that is a sign from God directing me a certain path, okay? And there are certainly an element to think about those things, but we need to be aware of this simple truth. You cannot infallibly interpret providence, okay? What do I mean by that? Let's say there's a guy out in the field, he's a farmer, and he sees in the middle of the night great big letters in the sky, GPC. And he says, that is clearly a providential work of God. I am to go preach Christ. And that's what he concludes by seeing that. You know? And the same other farmer, a field next door, sees those same letters in the sky and he concludes, man, I'm in the center of God's will. I'm supposed to go pick corn. Right? So you've got the same set of providence, but both different interpretations of that providence. And so what are we supposed to do? Don't play games with providence. Use your brain Study the scriptures. You do what God says and leave the results with Him is the issue. So what we are always called to do is obey God's moral will revealed in His scripture, and then His sovereign will that unfolds to us one day at a time will become clearer over time. But don't make yourself an infallible interpreter of providence. And don't do it in somebody else's life or you're going to give them bad counsel. That's what Job's counselors did to him. They took the circumstances in his life, the providence of God, and they whittled in some truth and some error, but then they misapplied certain truths to his life because they were errantly interpreting providence. So you need to be careful with how you handle interpretations of providence. In other words, on a practical thing, you could say, well, I got this, this flyer that's 50% off the thing that I've been wanting to get. So clearly, God wants me to go buy that. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given me that flyer. Well, that's not clear. It's not clear, right? So, but sometimes we make decisions like that, and we sort of excuse ourselves from responsibility by saying, well, God providentially led me to do that, right? Well, that may not be the case. You may not have made a very wise decision. So just be careful with that. And then in our planning, too, the other piece of this application is that we just have to recognize, yes, we make our plans, but we still hold those plans loosely. And God has the ability and the prerogative to overrule in His wisdom something different than what you might have planned. Okay? So that's sovereignty and providence. That's all I want to say about that. Personal responsibility, though, is the other part of that. And these two truths are oftentimes presented as like, well, there's a problem here. Well, if God's sovereign, then I'm what am I supposed to do? Well, yes, I'm supposed to be responsible. So you might have a tendency to place a higher emphasis on one over the other. But the reality is they both work together, because just as God has determined the end, He's also determined the means by which you're to get to that end. Okay, and so that means is your personal responsibility. We're to hunger for wisdom. And you see that in Proverbs here particularly. Proverbs 1, verse 20 to 23. We should be people who hunger, who thirst, who crave, who are desperate for wisdom in our lives. In verse 20 of Proverbs 1, it says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. And just for the sake of time, I won't go through the rest of it, but the picture here is wisdom personified as a female who is presenting truth, who's presenting wisdom, and it's there and available, but people neglect it. They remain naive. They reject it. They turn away from wisdom's counsel, and then their calamity comes upon them, and then wisdom's going to laugh at them because you didn't listen to me. And so the picture here is hungering and thirsting for wisdom. Verse 33 of Proverbs 1 says, but he who listens to me shall what? Live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have evil, but you're at peace. You're not afraid of the evil. And so what I'm trying to assert here is something that is been completely almost obliterated in our culture. And what is it? It's the doctrine of personal responsibility. You can't blame everybody else. You can't blame an unfair boss. You can't blame a bad policy. You're responsible for your life, period. End of discussion. And so we have to assert that because we have to realize the times in which we live. Galatians 6, verse 6 and 8 is clear that you are going to reap what you sow. What is that other than personal responsibility? In Proverbs 2, again, the hunger for wisdom. If you receive my words, my son, and treasure my commandments, make your ear attentive, and you seek her as silver, and all these things, then you're going to discern the fear of the Lord. In other words, then you're going to be living responsibly and acting wisely. So, you could think of some illustrations of where these two things fit together. Was God sovereignly helping Nehemiah to rebuild the wall and causing the Jews to be stirred to come work? Yes. But at the same time, while they were working, they had both a trowel and a sword in one hand and the other, because they were doing their part, right? God was sovereign over it all, but then they were being responsible. I think of God's appearing to Paul before the shipwreck. And he says to Paul, I've granted you everybody that's in your party. You will get all safe to ground. And then as the storm is going, some of the sailors tried to escape to the little lifeboats. And basically Paul says to the centurion, if those guys get away, we're going to perish. So in other words, the means that God had ordained for them to accomplish what he had promised Paul to accomplish was both the responsibility of the wise sailors and them taking action on the boat, plus God's promise. You see how that works together. And so what I'm trying to tell you here in this planning issue is that God is sovereign and we are responsible. There is no entitlement culture. And for you to live your life irresponsibly planning that others are going to have to one day bail you out, that's wrong. That's sinful. We're to be personally responsible for our lives. So we're not to cause a problem for somebody else because of our own irresponsibility. You get that? Now that's significant. And you're not going to hear those words outside of these walls. And so that's not popular. But you need to take responsibility for your life, plan it, submit it to the sovereignty and providence of God, but recognize that you are responsible and God's going to hold you responsible for your life. Okay? Now let's apply this a little bit more. Everybody knows the golden rule. Anybody want to say it by heart? Go ahead. What? Okay. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. Now that's found Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Let's go ahead and look at it. So we're going to take these two truths of sovereignty and responsibility, and we're going to apply the golden rule. Why is it called the golden rule? Anybody know why? Anybody know why it's called the golden rule? Nobody knows why it's called the golden rule? Okay, well, here's my theory at least. Okay, I think the reason it's called the golden rule is because it always fits. It's golden. You can count on it. You can apply it in any and every situation. So in Matthew 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is what? The law and the prophets. In other words, the summation of the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament at this point, is simply that. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. I put there the passage in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. And I want you to just keep in Matthew 7 a little bit. Just listen to this. This is, again, the two greatest commandments. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. See, it's verses like this that cause us to affirm that God has given us not an exhaustive revelation, but a sufficient revelation that is applicable and gives us everything we need in any and all situations. So let's talk about this for a moment. What do I mean here? So when we're going to talk about this, treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. Has anybody had a family member, a close relative, die? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. So in those situations, I'm going to guess that not everything was completely totally spelled out. Now, if that was your case, praise the Lord, that's a rare situation. But most of the time, that's not the case. What would this person want to have as the songs sung at their funeral? Who should give the message? Who would they want to actually carry the casket or you know, if you do cremation, if you do something else. What happens to everything that they've left behind? Who's supposed to get this or that? In other words, you have all these different things that if you raised your hand, perhaps you were one of the ones that had to get involved and sort out that stuff. Right? Now, I'm not here to throw bricks at glass castles here, you know, of your loved one. But I'm just saying is that if you wouldn't like that done to you because you lived through that, then why would you be doing that to somebody else by failing to plan yourself? You see the application of the golden rule there? In other words, if I wouldn't like to be put in the situation where I've got to sort out this mess or unanswered questions or different things, then why would I do that to people who are going to be left behind from me because I haven't planned? I haven't taken personal responsibility with my life. You see that? So there's a way you can take, you probably read Matthew 7:12, and I'm sure you never thought of that application of this particular situation. But you think that through, then you think about, hey, I need to plan my life to the degree that I would want other people to plan their life so that way it doesn't cause a either burden, surprise, consternation, trial, whatever else upon me. You see that? That's the application of the passage. So that's how we're supposed to be planning our lives. Now, other truths we've talked about already in this class about providing for your own. You know, I threw in the passage there in Mark 7 because one of the indictments on the Pharisees was that they were preventing people from helping their father and mother because they were saying, well, we've given all this to God. So there they've taken the view of giving to an irresponsible giving and say, well, because I've given it all to God, I can't help my father and mother. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you've invalidated the word of God. Wow. I mean, that's like taking an eraser and erasing the truth out of the Bible. So we're to provide for our own. That should be part of our planning. We need to put treasure in the right place. And when we get to some of our topics, just keep in mind that what we're after here is maximizing our giving and our freedom to serve. That's what we're trying to do with our lives in our planning processes. And of course, everywhere in Scripture and abundant places in Proverbs, wise planning is commended. And there are known events, but they're unknown to the extent. I mentioned last time about the ant, when I had the class on budgeting, about the ant plans and works, not neglecting the consideration of the future, even in this life. Okay? So, we talked a little bit about life planning. I want to go back then and say that if wise planning is commended, and it is everywhere in Scripture, in fact, Proverbs 21:5, we go back to Proverbs. Let me just hit a few of those Proverbs real quick, okay? Proverbs, wise planning commended, under that last bullet point on life planning. You got to see this so that way you're convinced that it is your responsibility to wisely plan out your life. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You again see where I started with this, on God's sovereignty and personal responsibility being friends and mingled together. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says this, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. 22, verse 3 and 4, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So prudent is seeing what's coming and taking action to plan accordingly. Okay? 27, verse 12 of Proverbs says this, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself, the naive proceed and pay the penalty. Again, and then verse 18 says, he who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, he who cares for his master will be honored. Again, taking care of things that you should be taking care of. Okay? Now, How does God counsel us? If wise planning is everywhere commended, and we're supposed to live our lives this way, then it would be a kind of a cruel thing if we didn't have counsel on how to do that, right? But God has given us counsel. God has given you all the counsel you need so that you can live a responsible life and a skillful, wise life. Do you believe that? Okay, so I want to assert that this morning. So how does God counsel us? Here's how he counsels us. And I'm going to go through these relatively quickly so we can kind of get through. But I want you to see these truths. You can look up some of the scriptures, maybe a little bit more on your own. The first way he counsels us is he counsels us to see the wisdom of salvation in Christ. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We often look right at verse 16 and 17 that the word of God is inspired, right, and is given for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. But in verse 15, he's telling Timothy that you have heard the sacred writings from your childhood, which in them give you the wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ. So the first way that God counsels us is to be saved. Is to be saved, to be a Christian, to become a Christian, so you can start to think rightly about at least some things. Because prior to that, you don't think rightly about anything. Okay? So God counsels us through salvation in Christ. Because in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom we have what? All the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of God. Right? Colossians 2 and Psalm 1. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? You flee to Christ. And so there is how God counsels us. Back to the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. Okay? And there is that dynamic that starts at salvation and continues until he comes and takes us home or we die and go to be with him. Secondly, he counsels us through his word. I already quoted the 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, but if you wanted another passage in Psalm 119, let's look at a few passages here in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. So God counsels us through his word, which means that we ought not to just be dabbling in his word, taking a superficial look at it. We need to be immersed in it daily, studying diligently, not just because we want to be able to say we're a diligent student. It's because our life depends on every word that proceeds from his mouth. Do you see that? We have to grip it that way. And that's how God counsels us. He counsels us through the Holy Spirit. Those passages in John talk about the fact that he is a helper who comes, and that helper helps us understand his truth and guides us. So that's how God counsels us. We have the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and illuminating our hearts and minds and to the truth. And then through trials. I had you in Psalm 119. I apologize for my squeaky high-pitched voice there a little bit. But through trials, he counsels us. In Psalm 119, 65 through 72, we read this. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. So he's asking for help. He's asking for counsel. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then look at his progression goes as how he looks at this, how he feels about his affliction. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So, you know, we can say, praise God for the Great Recession and everything that happened and what affected probably many of us. because through that affliction, we went back to the Lord and His Word, hopefully, and we learned in a deeper, more profound, deeper way the truths of God's Word. And they could apply that in lots of different illustrations. Point is that God counsels us through trials, right? In James 1, it says that we can consider it all joy because the person who's endured those trials, that's part of the process where you're made perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? God counsels us through an abundance of wise, godly, qualified counselors. Now, this is one thing that we looked at in a number of our sessions here, but those scriptures in Proverbs all talk about just the same thought. In abundance of counselors, there's victory. If you have your plans and you're submitted to abundance of counselors, you'll succeed. If you're going to war, you need an abundance of counselors. You need many counselors with much consultation. And so you have this thought that's consistent that there's an abundance of wise, godly, qualified counselors available. And then those are contrasted with the warning of trusting in yourself and not trusting in yourself. And if you trust in yourself, you're a fool and you're not acting wisely. If you're just trusting in yourself and leaning on your own understanding, you're going to get it wrong. Proverbs 28, verse 26 is a new one I saw this week that struck me along these lines. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 26. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Man, it's just black and white. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." So we walk wisely through an abundance of wise, godly, qualified counselors. And I'm not going to go there again, I guess, for sake of time. But do you remember who a guy named Rehoboam is? Anybody remember? Raise your hand if you remember who Rehoboam is. Okay. For those of you who don't, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. God had already told Jeroboam that he was going to get 10 tribes and take them away from Solomon's son. From Solomon. In Solomon's lifetime, the kingdom was still going to be united, but it was going to be divided. So you have the sovereignty of God in here, but do you know how it happened? Because Rehoboam, the people come to Rehoboam and they say, "Man, your father made life difficult on us. We had so much work and we had to give so much to the kingdom and to the king and taxes and laborers and everything. You know, go easy on us, lighten our load." And he says, "Okay, come back 3 days and I'll give you an answer." And during that 3-day time period, he does two things. He consults two different sets of advisors. One of the sets of advisors are the older, wiser, godly advisors that advised his father Solomon. And what did they tell him? Anybody? Listen to the people. They're right. Go easy on them. If you will serve these people and listen to them, they'll serve you the rest of your life. If you'll heed their input, if you'll pay attention and be kind and do that. Okay? And so then he had another set of advisors. Who are they? His peers. They were his amigos, his pals, his buddies. All the guys that were his same age, basically a bunch of young knucklehead men. Okay? A bunch of young men. And what did that group of people, what counsel did they give him? Becky? Yeah, you got to be strong. And man, if you're the weak link, they're going to just run all over you. You got to tell them, "If you thought my dad was tough, I'm going to be 10 times tougher. You know, if you thought, you know, his thigh was strong, you know, I'm going to be, you know," I don't know if you remember the illustration, "I'll whip you with scorpions," you know, or I think was what part of the language there. So they basically counseled him, "Be tough, be strong, be a man, you know, be macho, be whatever." Now, whose counsel did he listen to? He listened to his buddies. Stupid. He listened to his buddies, and frankly, there's an appeal there, right? Because that appealed to his ego. It appealed to what would be probably what he wanted to do himself, to assert himself. And he followed their counsel, and that counsel, even though God had determined the kingdom was going to be split, it was because of his stupidity and foolishness and listening to wrong counselors that the kingdom was split and never the same again. Because of listening to errant counselors. And it's interesting to me that in that situation too, just note that because of that, there was permanent lifelong consequences that even extended way beyond his lifetime. See what I mean about the importance of human responsibility? You're personally responsible for your life. God is gracious. Don't get me wrong. And God has a way of reversing things. We heard a brother give testimony at EBM how God can do amazing things and take a guy's life from a certain stage to being able to provide for his family and whatever his background was and criminal records and those kinds of things. God is gracious and can do amazing things. We assert that. We believe that. We affirm that. The power of Christ to transform a sinner is not to be underestimated, right? But we need to face the realities here in terms of how God counsels us and the importance of us being personally responsible. So this illustration here of wise counselors versus errant counselors, then it leads me to this fourth item here that I want to spend some time on, because this is where I feel that many Christians, many of us perhaps, have been bamboozled, swindled, because we've listened to bad counsel. And some of the problem is our own, because we didn't vet the counselors the way Scripture says we should. And then we get ourselves in trouble. We wonder what happened. Well, it's because we weren't wise to begin with. And we listened to the wrong people. And we didn't have a criteria by which we should be judging who should we be accepting counsel from. Okay? So I want to give you from Proverbs and other scriptures, some characteristics of wise counselors. So when you go to choose a counselor in areas that we're not going to be able to cover in detail, these are the things you need to consider. These are critical, okay? First characteristic of a wise counselor is this. You need to ask yourself the question, and let me just say this. No single one of these would actually completely eliminate them from having counsel that you should still hear, okay? But what you need to do is still consider all these things and weigh them out as you pray through this, okay, whatever counsel you're getting. First question is, are they saved? In other words, do they fear God? Proverbs 1, 7 and 9, 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. Then why in the world would you go get counsel from somebody who hasn't even begun to get wisdom? Makes no sense, right? That makes no sense. So you need to consider the counselors in these areas of real estate, the areas of insurance and investing, estate planning, those kinds of things. Where are they at spiritually? Do they fear God? Jeremiah says, don't let the rich man boast in his riches or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. You want to boast? Boast in this. That you know and understand me. That's what the Lord says. So, you need to consider that. Now, again, I'll have some other things to say. I'm not saying that we should never listen to the counsel of unbeliever, and I'll make some comments about that in a minute. But are they saved? Do they fear God? They know the Lord. Second is, do they apply Scripture to their daily living in obedience to Christ? Do they apply Scripture daily? In other words, it's not this that they know the Lord, but they're living for the Lord. They're following Christ. That passage in Hebrews is the passage of the people who are rebuked, and they're said, hey, you know, you should be teachers by this time, right? But you have need again to have the milk of the word, and that's, you know, still we should, you know, if that's where you're at, that's where you're at. But he does contrast it, and he says there is then those who are wise who have been living according to the Scriptures. He says this about them, that all things are open. He says this about that person. He says that because of solid food is for the mature, who because of practice. What's practice? Daily living, conduct. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you want discernment, you want to discern then who is a wise counselor, well, just ask yourself if they're applying the scriptures to the point that they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay, so there's an application there. John 14:21 is, he who loves me will obey my commandments. Another characteristic of a wise counselor is that they're not a new convert. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, one of the qualifications for being an elder is that they're not a new convert. Doesn't mean that they're not saved or that they don't have all the blessings in Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1. It just means they haven't lived long enough in applying the truth to have the discernment and wisdom needed for that level of counsel and leadership. And so you need to consider the length of time that the person even has been a Christian and has been living according to the word. Fourth counsel, I would say, is this. If you're thinking it, ask yourself this. Have their convictions been time-tested through trials? Has it been time-tested through trials? 2 Timothy 3, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted, is what it says. James 1 is the issue of trials. So if a person's convictions in an area of counsel haven't been tested over time, and that time particularly would include trials, then be cautious. It should be something that's borne the test of time, okay? Specifically trials. Fifth characteristic is they demonstrate Christ-like character. That was Paul's appeal to the Thessalonians. When he is appealing to them, he says to them, which I always find very interesting, because he's not indicted for being self-promoting. He's honestly saying this publicly to a group of Christians, that you can essentially just look at my example. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 2. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, is what he said in 1 Corinthians 11. So they need to demonstrate Christ-like character. It should be publicly on display. It should be visible. It should be evident in how they live, in terms of if that's a counselor that you're going to listen to. They're stable and they're consistent in their walk with Christ. The passage in Philippians 2 is just Paul's commendation of Timothy, that he has nobody else like him who's consistently faithful in his daily living for the Lord, and therefore he's trustworthy and can be commended to the Philippian church. Seventh is they have a proven track record of success in their professed area of expertise. They have a proven track record of success in their professed area of expertise. Again, Proverbs 21, verse 5, which I read earlier, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Okay, so that would be a characteristic of somebody. In other words, they have a track record, and it's been successful, and it is an area for them of expertise. They have ample references that you can check that know them well. Okay, and I put on there family and third party. I mean, you know, that's why what does the wife and the kids say about the prospective elder or the prospective deacon? You know, now, you could say, well, that's why I say family and third party. Well, they're going to say nothing but good because they want you to do business with this guy. Well, that's why you check third party too. But it's interesting, you know, if there's a person who you're seeking counsel from, man or woman, and that man or woman has a divorce in their background, that tells you something, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that it automatically rules them out, but it better mean you better check it out, because they're not able to faithfully fulfill some commitments that they made at one point, right? Now, I'm not trying to dispel that completely. Again, what did I say? I did not say that they have to meet all of these things or that any one thing completely eliminates them. But what I am saying is you need to be wise, because many times people that would want to work with you in these various areas, They put references down, and the references are fake. They're just there as a facade because nobody really checks them out. So be careful. Check them out. Ask for references. Get them and find out the relationship of the person to the person that's being referenced. So check out the references, because what other people will say about them then can affirm whether it's a wise counselor that you should heed or not. Okay? All right. And then number 9, they have a commitment to their field and display expertise seasoned by experience. Right? I mean, you can tell if a person's been at it a while, has a commitment to continuing education, knows their field, has experience, and continues to learn, and is committed to that particular profession. Those are things. Now, that's a consideration. Now, a last one that I want to give is, I want you to turn to Exodus 31. Because God, in the creation mandate, created man that he would rule and subdue the earth. And I believe that part of God's created order is that men and women, humankind, created in the image of God, have God-given gifts, talents, and abilities. Okay? Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to fulfill the mandate that God gave. Now, we're stepping back a little bit here from redemption. We're just saying that people, okay? I've given you a whole bunch of things on why you still need to evaluate spiritual truth. And this is why I would say all these characteristics, why primarily pastors and elders need to be some of the people involved in whatever you're considering. No matter what 10 different real estate agents say, you should be checking with your pastors before you make decisions on things like this. Okay? So spiritual counsel up to this point has been the primary focus. But I don't want to eliminate the fact that God does things in people's lives. Exodus 31, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of," what? "Craftsmanship. To make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that you may make all that I have commanded you." Okay? So what I'm drawing from this passage here is that God, by virtue of who he creates, forming them in their mother's womb even, God gives gifts and abilities and talents. It doesn't mean that the person has been diligent with it. They could have squandered it, right? But even an unbeliever created in the image of God has God-given talent and ability, and if they have committed to it in the right kind of way, they can give good counsel and should be one of the many of the counselors that you should consider. I'll give you an illustration. I don't need to have a Christian mechanic repair my car. Okay? Now, it would be great if that was the case. I would love to do that and bless the brother or the sister. I don't know if it was the mechanics of ladies thing or not, but you know, I would love to be able to do that. But the point would be is what I need more than anything else is somebody who can detect that the brakes are going bad and put good brakes on so I don't get in a bad accident. Right? And there's people who can do that. And they're not necessarily saved. And they don't necessarily fear the Lord. Right? Now, we could use different illustrations of that, but I'm just trying to say this point. Among the choosing of the variety and the abundance of counselors, part of the counselors are going to be, I think many times in some of these situations, going to be people who are unbelievers. But that doesn't mean You only go to them and you accept what they say as the gospel truth because that's how everybody else in this world is doing it. You still have to do what? Get pastoral counsel and counsel from people that know you best. And so there's a whole bunch of things that go into then discerning the Lord's will in this area. So those are some characteristics. We could probably talk a little bit about that more. But what I'm trying to do, beloved, here, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to spare you the pain of foolish counsel because you haven't been diligent to get it from the right source. And that's what happens in so many of these areas that we've left kind of untouched in terms of these topics. We accept what the world says as the truth without considering who it is that we're listening to. And oftentimes, a lot of that counsel comes to us in the form of people who are divorced from living by faith, divorced from maximizing their giving, divorced from trying to maximize their freedom to serve the Lord, the things that we touched on before. Okay? And even immature Christians or professed Christians. I'm in the property and casualty insurance business, so what I do is I sell insurance to businesses for a living. So a contractor that needs insurance for all of his vehicles, that's what I do. But I have known people in my profession who profess Christ, and they don't do exactly what I do, but they do other forms of insurance, and they're known as hopping from church to church to church seeking a new client base. And that's the way they do it. And they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's many other things that we could probably say practically along these lines. And I'm not trying to scare you to death of everybody that's friendly and, you know, talks to you or those kinds of things. But it's just, look, you've got to be wise. If you're going to plan your life, we're just working down this sequentially. God calls us to personal responsibility. We're supposed to plan our life wisely. He does counsel us according to those things. And then there's characteristics of wise counselors. Those should be things we're following before we make decisions in these various areas. Okay? All right, so let's talk through, if we can, very briefly, a few things on some specifics. Real estate, number one up. Okay, so what do we have to say about this? And again, you know, I don't know how much we'll actually get through, so let me just try to give you a few things here. Just to try to remember that a home is primarily a place to live and minister. Okay? You just got to keep that in mind. It's God, a God-given place whereby the gospel is to be disseminated, where you're to disciple your kids. It should be a place of hospitality, a place of ministry. It's not primarily an investment. And that's one of the issues that got a lot of people in trouble on some of the past issues, is looking at it as an investment instead of a place to live. Recognize, too, if you buy a home, a mortgage is still a debt. Okay, so you count the cost with that debt, and there's ways to do that. But it is still a debt, and you have to be able to fulfill that obligation and pay that and recognize that not everything is always going to continue as it has been in the past, regardless of what the mortgage brokers or the real estate agents say. There's cycles, there's differences, and we've learned that the hard way, many of us. So a mortgage is still a debt. And as you contemplate, do I rent or do I buy, recognize that even though, yes, interest on a mortgage is tax deductible, that's not the determining factor on why you should buy a home. You don't buy a home because now I get this write-off because of the interest, because you need to factor in whatever the debt is. The overall encouragement is start small and then gradually work your way up. Don't go into oftentimes, again, what we talked about in the budgeting session, where you've got to have what your parents had, and your parents are in retirement age or close to retirement age, and you're thinking that you're going to have what they have right out the gate. Start small. Renting does have advantages in terms of not having property taxes and maintenance, freedom to move if God calls you somewhere else. Nonetheless, a home can be a very wise and prudent purchase. So again, there are counselors. Use those things. Brother Nick or anybody else, you guys have anything you want to add on real estate? Other people that do that. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So then that sort of quells that coming before you that we have.
Yeah.
And then you say, you know what? Do I really need that? And I remember God speaking to you, hey, what's wrong with popcorn and hot dogs?
Right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And you know.
We talked about that waiting.
Yeah. Delaying your gratification, you know, and taking a long-term view. You know, I read something in a older piece of literature I had where he contrasted two people. One bought a house they both bought a house at a certain level, but one person, what they did is they threw an extra $100 a month at their mortgage, and then as they went, it was clear that as they did that, the one person still was at 30 years and just about ready to be finished. The other person had paid it off in 15 or 20 and then took the rest of that house payment and was putting away in savings for retirement. And it was just light years ahead. So the point that they were making in the book is just because you qualify for a certain loan and you can make that payment doesn't mean you should max out. Back to budgeting principle. Leave yourself margin. Make sure you save. Right? And then if you have surplus, then start with something smaller that then therefore you can throw more at the principal so you have less interest. Because if you pan out the numbers, if you do an amortization schedule on a home that you purchase, if you purchase one, you're going to see that if you just carry it the whole way through, that interest over time adds up to a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. Whereas if you knocked away at the principal more quickly, then you would save a lot more money. And then back to our point at the beginning, what are we trying to do? Maximize our giving and our freedom to serve the Lord. Okay? So, very practical. All right, let's back page on the first handout, insurance. Okay, so there's a few things relative to insurance. There's some things here that, you know, that some of this is stuff that I deal with, but, you know, auto insurance is the law. Okay? Again, treat others as you would want them to treat you. How would you feel if somebody hit you, they were at fault, and they didn't have insurance on their car and therefore couldn't fix your car and they had no assets by which to do it? How are you going to feel about that? Well, then don't you do it, right? Purchase enough insurance that you have, and you're going to obey the law anyway, purchase enough insurance that if you cause damage to somebody else, that you've got enough insurance there that's going to fix their car the same way that you would want it done to you if it was you. Okay, that's the point. So auto insurance is the law. Liability insurance is liability is damage you cause to somebody else. Physical damage is to your vehicle itself. You're going to have a deductible. Health insurance, I know that's an issue in our day, but again, you want to just think through your plan for how you're going to handle something if you're hospitalized, if something comes up. Okay? So health insurance, oftentimes through our employers, but there's other forms where you can get high deductible, just hospitalization type policies. Home and renter's insurance. You know, you don't have to have this. Nothing in the law requires it. Your mortgage lender is going to require it, obviously, but you need to have some insurance to protect, if you care at least, you know, the asset. If you've bought a home, you're certainly going to want to do it. If you're renting, you can evaluate whether if you lose all the contents of your house, if you don't want anybody there to pay for it, to give you that stuff back, then that's fine. I was talking to one of our elders, and he was like, yeah, he says, this is my single biggest asset, and I buy earthquake insurance, too, because of where we live. So, again, those are things that you want to consider. All right, what do I need to have to protect this asset? In other words, if something happened and I lost it, what's it going to do to me? And potentially, what's it going to cause me to have to depend upon others that as a result of my failure to plan, I've now created a problem, right? So there's what you're thinking through. Disability insurance is just insurance that is for loss of income. So if I get injured, if something happens to me, you know, there's certainly, if where you're working, you're going to have workers' comp insurance. Some of you people who are self-employed, you got to think through, okay, What would I do if this happened? Let's say I'm laid up for 3 to 6 months with something. How are we going to provide for ourselves if you don't have money set aside to do it? Or if there's something that's permanent, then you need to think through disability insurance. Okay? Life insurance, again, you know, we don't think about these things. A lot of times this is stuff we don't like to talk about, but, you know, stuff happens, and there's things that happen. And so, you know, you want to think through probably in the earlier stages of your lives, if you have kids, you know, what would it take if the primary breadwinner died or was disabled? What are we going to need to take care of ourselves? So you have dependents, you have a spouse, you have kids, you have oftentimes taxes, and there's burial costs, those kinds of things. You want to think through, well, we want to continue to live this way with our family priorities. So then, therefore, what do we need to have so that way that wouldn't be disrupted? So those are the kinds of planning. But at some point, you know, you might reach a point where you're debt-free, you own your home, and there's no dependents. And then I'd say at that point, you know, you may not need life insurance at all. Maybe you've set aside the cash for just the burial costs. But you want to think those things through. And then long-term care, this is an insurance that has become increasingly aware, which is where, you know, people in the past days, in the past generations, like in my parents' generation, you know, the grandparents would, you know, live with us, or you have those kinds of things. Sometimes that's not possible if there's a stroke or there's medical care, the kinds of things that require more. You want to think through, there are insurance policies that you can get to help with those kinds of long-term care permanent needs that people have. And again, what I'm primarily trying to do is help you think through for yourself, so that way if you're personally responsible with your life, that you're taking appropriate actions, and those actions will change over the course of your life based on what you need, so that way you're not going to be a burden to somebody else. And that doesn't remove the fact that, hey, when we haven't done planning or things haven't been in place, you know, we had a lesson from Brother Robert Kaufman, you know, on, you know, that's where the church steps in, and the church has an amazing testimony to a watching world in some of these areas. So I'm not certainly an advocate that, you know, we've got to have every single detail. You know, we do the best we can is the point. You need to be doing the best you can and thinking it through. All right, so that's insurance. Anybody, any questions or thoughts on insurance? All right, investing in retirement. I'd say the key is discipline. A few thoughts here is, you know, if you work for a company that has a 401k and they match that, you're crazy to not be putting the money in there and having them match it, because that's free. It's free money. It's extra money that they give you just as a result of you putting money away in retirement. Most companies do that, and there is some component of match. And so you want to take advantage of that, and that reduces your tax burden, right? You don't have to pay taxes on that money in terms of the payroll taxes. So the key for investing in retirement, you say, well, what's the rationale for this? Okay, first of all, I want to say this. Retirement is not a biblical notion, okay, in the way that our culture sees it. Because our culture says retirement is a life of ease and recreation. And just go indulge yourself and do everything that you've always wanted to do. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. The Bible says we're slaves of Christ, we live for Christ, we're to live for Christ all of our life, and we're to work in some way, okay? So, but the Bible's also clear that there is things that we're supposed to bear the yoke in our youth, when we're stronger and more just vigilant, I guess is the word I'm looking for, you know, that there's things that later in life we can't do that we once could do. So as we get older, maybe we can't work quite as hard, or we're going to have some different health things. And so what I'm trying to do is say here is, look, you plan in advance, you think it through, and then try to save, not hoard, but you try to responsibly save for what the needs are going to be. Okay? That's the issue. Not so that you will have just a life of ease and recreation, and just go, you know, do all the fun travel and things that you want to do. It could very well be that you get to that life, as one elder, again, I talked to about this issue, he says, you know, I'm retired and I'm a fixed income and I'm given more than I ever have. What a testimony. You know, what a testimony. And that's how, that's what we're talking about here. But the point is that, you know, even in that brother's case, there's some physical things that, you know, he couldn't be doing the job that he did before, that he retired from, physically even. So that's investing in retirement. I did put on here, just to give you an illustration, this is something good to talk through, to think through with your kids. This is from Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, the story of Ben and Arthur. Both saved $2,000 per year at 12% compounded rate of return. Boy, that'd be awesome. this illustration is a little out of date, but anyway, Ben starts at age 19 and stops at age 26. Okay, so that's how many years? What's that, about 8 years, 9 years? 8 years, 9 years. He puts $2,000 a month away. Arthur starts at age 27, and then he stops at age 65. So how much did he put in? So that's 27 to 65. Call that 38 years. So look how much Arthur put in compared to how much Ben put in. And then look at their total at the bottom from age 19 to age 65. What's the point of this illustration? The point of the illustration is to show you compounded rate of return in the time of money. Okay, so for you young people to try your best, even though it's super tight, and I get it, and you know, it just is what it is. You know, you live as best you can, but there's a value there of seeing, as you set money aside, what can be done with that, and then how freed up you could be to serve and do other things down the road. But, you know, this is where, let me kind of just put this footnote here. It's probably the best place to insert it. Because everything is personal and individual at this point, okay? I'm not prescribing this is how you have to do it. But what I am saying is this, it's personal, because there's nothing wrong with that one illustration I said down at Grace Community Church when I was down there, where there was a young couple that were getting married, and they chose to not go on their honeymoon and give it all to the church, okay, and give their honeymoon money to the church. So, you know, you have to just balance this out. My point overall would just be is for you to think through what your needs are going to be. Now, let me move to number 8, estate, death, and inheritance. I have a handout there on estate basics. Let me just ask you this. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. Okay. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Of those who didn't raise their hand, how many of you have parents? Okay, so at this point, everybody's hand is up, right? Now, how many of you, with everybody's hands up, how many of you are comfortable with the state of California making decisions for those people that I just named? Okay, now, what did I just do? Well, I mean, we had a little fun with that, but that's the truth. When you come to this thing, less than 10% of adults have done any serious estate planning, according to Stewardship Services Foundation. And if you don't have these things in place, the state of California has a plan for you. So if you don't have a will, and you don't have a trust, and you don't have power of attorney, and those kinds of things in place, the state of California has a plan for you. And if you are not confident that you're going to like that plan, then you better get your own together. Okay? Now, I'll give you an illustration of this. Funeral instructions, at least, you know, where, who, the plot, if you're going to be buried, who's maybe who are the going to be involved with the service. Probate, that's probate court. That's where things go through the state of California. And if you don't have a plan, let me ask you this way. How many of you, if you had a choice to spend $4,000 or $1,500, how many of you would spend $4,000? Okay, how many of you would spend the $1,500? Okay, so if you have $100,000 of assets when you die, probate court in California and Solano County is going to cost you $4,000 to your estate, and somebody's going to have to pay it. Where you could pay $1,500 or maybe even $1,000, as I heard from talking to one brother yesterday, to have an attorney set up an estate and a will, and all that stuff will flow, and you can, so you can pay the probate tax of $4,000. Or you can pay $1,000 to $1,500 to some attorney to set this up for you. What's my point? My point is this. If you're here today and you don't have a will and you don't have a trust, you need to spend $1,000 to $1,500 and set one up.
or you're going to pay $4,000, or the people that inherit whatever you inherit are going to pay $4,000. And it's going to come out of your estate pocket. When that, I'll just say it this way, when that $2,500 difference could have been used to build that building next door or some other place. So don't be foolish. Get your plans in place, okay? Get that set up. Power of attorney relative to, especially due to medical directives, okay? We're out of time, so I'm going to have to leave. The personal organization, you just need to have that in place and communicate it, and then those concluding thoughts are there. You can look up those scriptures that hopefully guide. Let me add two other concluding thoughts that aren't in there. Just remember 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, and the characteristic of the last days. Characteristic of the last days is that we're lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. That's the culture in which we live. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. And then 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. You cannot prevent all abuse and scam, but our hope is not set upon our riches, right? Because those who want to get rich and the love of money is the root of all sort of evil, and paying themselves was many a paying. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. All right. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been fruitful. You know, if you have more practical, personal things, Brother Nick, Pastor Nick, who's led this class, I know has many people. I have people that I can would be happy to recommend and talk to you about. But let's put these things in order, you know. We need to have these practical things in order. And if we did, the kingdom could be advanced in some very significant ways. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. We've covered a lot quickly. I know at the end here, kind of a fast, rapid fire of topics. Lord, would you help us to take action on these things, to not be passive, to not be careless. We want to be responsible for you, to live wisely, that you might bless us and use us to be a blessing. Lord, what an amazing reality of the impact that we could have just through some very simple planning things that we can do. Thank you for the culture in which we live even yet, which is decaying and certainly falling, going further and further down a slippery slope, but yet we have Christ. We can hold out Christ to them, and by our lives being different, can earn an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that we have. So we praise you and thank you now. In Christ's name, amen.